Well, brethren, I don't know about you, but I'm not quite ready to stop Pentecost just yet. So, you know, these holy days come and go, and Pentecost is one of those that's kind of thrown in there. It's, you know, we spend all this time looking forward to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and then as soon as that's over, we're talking about Feast of Tabernacles. Wait a minute, Pentecost is in there, and it was just here and gone. We lead up to it for a little bit. It's here, that one day, and then it's over. And I'm not ready for it to be over just yet. So we're going to talk about it just a little bit more today in our sermon. Pentecost is, after all about first fruits, isn't it? Think about that's one of its names, the Feast of First Fruits. It's a period of time when we think about two critically important aspects of the plan of God. Certainly all the holy days talk about the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation. But Pentecost, one of the aspects of it is that God has granted us repentance. And upon our baptism and the laying on of hands by the ministry, God gives us the incredible gift of His Holy Spirit. And that is such an incredible gift. We use that Spirit then to develop godly character. It literally changes our lives. Second aspect is that God has specifically then called a group of individuals first. We are His first fruits. He's called us now prior to the time when He will call the vast majority of mankind. He's called us to prepare. Key word there. He's called us to prepare to help administer the government of Jesus Christ during that time that He will call other individuals, other parts of mankind. In the sermon today, I want to focus our attention on a major aspect of point two. That of preparation to administer the government of God as the first fruits. We're going to focus in on the word prepare. What is it that we are preparing for? That's part of our mission of the church, isn't it? Preaching the gospel, preparing a people. Well, we're being prepared to do what? That's what we're going to look at today. More specifically, what is that responsibility as first fruits? What does it have to do with the meaning of Pentecost? Could our responsibility as first fruits have something to do with preparing to help second fruits? Ever heard that term before? That's a term I want to zero in on today. We talk about first fruits, never talk about second fruits. What happened to them? Who are they? I believe that they, the second fruits, should be of primary concern to us today as we're reminded about Pentecost, what it means. I believe we are, as the first fruits of today, helping to prepare for the second fruits of tomorrow. They're going to need help. They're going to need a lot of help. And they also, as second fruits, using that term, I think you'll know what I mean in a moment, they also have a very important role to play in the plan of God. So today, let's learn more about the second fruits in our sermon. We've entitled our sermon today, The Trials of the Second Fruits. James chapter 1. Get us started. Before we get to the second fruits, let's review a bit and establish a foundation to build upon to explain the terminology, the second fruits. Again, we believe we are called first fruits today. James 1:18 mentions that. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures or creation. So God revealed the truth to us, nothing that we did on our own. We were called to be then a kind of first fruits. So we have a purpose. Now, by definition, the very word first fruit means the first results or products of an endeavor. Okay? So what's God's endeavor? What is God's plan? What's God working on? What would be the first fruit? We're talking about then God's project, or the first products then of God's project, His endeavor, His plan of salvation. We are the first products of God's plan of salvation, first fruits. The holy days show us that God has a plan of salvation for all mankind. How could we ever think, how could anyone ever think it's just all about me? No, it's not. It's His will that all mankind who has ever lived from the time of Adam and Eve until sometime in the future, all mankind, that every single person has the opportunity to receive the knowledge of God, to know about God, His plan, His will, to then come to repentance, to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive eternal life, to be born into His family. That's His will. That's what He wants. Yes, some will reject it. The holy days also reveal to us that this entire plan is a process of time. We call it a 7,000-year plan of salvation, right? So an interesting side note is that some chronology scholars, and you would recognize the name if I told it to you, but they believe that the year of creation of Adam and Eve was 3981. I don't know whether anyone's ever asked you, ever thought about, well, when was Adam and Eve created? 4,000 B.C.? Well, we think it was approximately 3981 B.C. Some do. Now, we don't know. But if it is, okay, then that puts the end of the 6,000 years at, anyone got it in their head real quick? 2018. 3 years. 3 years from now. So if that date is accurate, if 3981 was it, and if God is working on a precise timeline, oh, it must be to the minute, exactly 6,000 years, then, well, you do the math. You know, that would give us an indication that the final 1,000 years of God's 7,000-year plan of salvation is about ready to begin. There goes Mr. Kelly again setting dates. It's 2018. No, I didn't. I'm just saying that's an interesting sideline. You can make that whatever you want to. I just think, oh, that's interesting, and that's as far as we'll go with it. But I'm saying we're likely in the ballpark, okay? All right. In the time period that God is working with the first fruits. And He will likely begin a new and different part of His plan as He works with more of mankind after the return of Jesus Christ. So let's ask this then. What has been God's plan for the first fruits? How is He using the first fruits? Again, the very term first fruits refers to a very small number. Okay, it's not a large group. There's a much larger number to come later, the greater harvest. And remember that John 6:44 tells us that nobody can come to the knowledge of God unless he's called, right? Called by God. So we are also, as Scripture says, we are a little flock. We are not the large, you know, percentage of the world. We're a very small, tiny fraction. We are also that rare seed that is scattered by the sower in the parable of the sower. We are the ones who have fallen on the good, rich soil. You know, and therefore we're able to put down roots and to grow. We're also told that Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. The whole world is deceived, not some little part of it, not one country, the whole world. And that only a very few escape that deception now. So we believe that God has allowed us to be among those who during this 6,000-year period of man, who have been able to escape that world first. But why? Why is that? Why a first fruit group? What have the first fruits been asked to do that is different from everyone else? Well, I have three basic responsibilities of the first fruits. However, these responsibilities are not unique to us in time as first fruits, because eventually everyone will have to do these three basic things that we're going to talk about. We've been asked to do them first. So, therefore, these are our responsibilities as first fruits today. Every one of us has this responsibility. Number one, preparing our lives now. We are learning to be Christ-like. Philippians 2 makes that clear. Philippians 2:5, you know the scripture, we've quoted it many, many times. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. We're to be like Christ. We are to follow in His steps. He is our example that we follow after, right? So we're to study the Gospels. We had that in men's club the other day. What would Christ do? Let's look at the examples. We pattern our lives after the example that He set for us. So we study that. And we respond to life situations as He would. That's point one. Point two, developing all the fruits of God's Spirit. All of the fruit of God's Spirit. That's what we have to do. And, of course, that's Galatians 5, 22. These characteristics must describe who we are. We must be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that's our second responsibility. The third, similar to it, simply godly character and righteousness. Godly character and righteousness. We are to be holy. Love the song. Thank you for choosing that one. 1 Peter 1:15. It says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written," that means it's someplace else in Scripture, in the Old Testament, "be holy, for I am holy." I should have looked up exactly where it was, but in my notes I have, that's written three times in the book of Leviticus. Be holy, for I am holy, three times. All right, so you might think of other responsibilities, but I think these are three basic ones, and we talk about these all the time. These things are the substance of Christian living sermons. But as we live this way of life, trying to do these things, having the fruit of God's Spirit, being holy, being Christ-like, we come to the sudden realization, oops, this is not easy. This is not easy. This can be very difficult. And so, some trials and tests come along on our journey of being Christ-like and holy and righteous and developing the fruit of God's Spirit. So what trials and tests go along with our role as first fruits? Well, you can think of several. How about persecution? Has anyone ever been persecuted? Has any Christian through the past 6,000 years ever been persecuted? Of course they have. 2 Timothy 3:12 simply says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus," well, that's all of us, we're here, we desire to live godly, well, then it says, you know what, you'll suffer persecution. Guaranteed, that's going to happen. And we have trials. We talk about trials. We talk about 1 Peter 1:6. 1 Peter 1:6. And we've read this over and over again many times. We've talked about it. But we're to rejoice in our trials. That's what it says. "In this you, not just a little rejoice, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary." So in some cases, apparently it's necessary. "If necessary, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Not just one, not just two. And they're grievous, okay? And they hurt. But remember, if need be. What's the need? Verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith." It has to be genuine and from the heart. We can't sit here pretending to be Christian. And so trials, tests show, are you guys in this for keeps, for real? Or are you going to go away when it gets tough? You know what? Many people go away when it gets tough, don't they? So he's looking for genuineness of your faith. And he says, you know, that's much more precious than gold that perishes, though it might be tested by fire. And see, when that happens then, when you go through that, when you have the genuineness of your faith, and when God tests that and you pass that, it says it will be found to praise, to honor, and to glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Then, that day, resurrection day, seventh trumpet sounds, then it's all worth it. Whatever I went through, oh, nothing compared to this. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8. So what other trials do we have? What are some of them besides persecution? Well, some of us have employment problems. Getting off for the Sabbath, for work. Getting off for the holy days. Feast of Tabernacles primarily. Some have been fired for these things. That's a trial. Thinking on an international level in the church, and I'm so appreciative to have these blogs from the ministers who travel into Africa. Some of our church family are living in conditions that we would find absolutely deplorable. Abject poverty. And it makes, when we see their homes and what they have to live in, our financial problems don't seem quite so bad, do they? Compared. But we have other trials as well. Some of us have relationship problems with our family and our friends over the fact that we are here today. that we are members of the Church of God. And some of our family doesn't like that. Some of us have sacrificed close family relationships because our family might even disown us because of our beliefs. They don't like it. And they want us to change. Well, we're changing, all right. But we're told in Luke 14, the Count the Cost chapter, we have to put God first, always. Nothing can be more important than following God and than obedience to God and to His Word. It says even our own life also, if we're not willing to give that, then we're not worthy to be called disciples of Jesus Christ. You cannot be. Another common trial that we have as first fruits is illness, sicknesses. Yes, we can be anointed for our illnesses and our injuries. But for some, God has healed them. For others, God has asked us to endure a sickness, an illness, over a long, long, long period of time. Endless, it seems. It may be the rest of our natural lives. And we are continuing in the affliction. And we don't understand why. We want to know, why doesn't God heal this? Some have come to me, why doesn't God heal me of that? I don't know. I don't know why. All I know, God's looking for the genuineness of your faith. And that's much more precious than gold. God simply says to us as His children, trust me. I'm your daddy. I know what I'm doing. I know you don't understand. I know it hurts. I hear you crying at night. I know. He's there. God has a reason for everything that He does in our lives. He loves us. He knows how many hairs are on this dark head of mine, okay? And yours. He knows us. He's intimately involved with us. How do you think He doesn't hear us when we cry and say, Father, the pain, it hurts. Or, Father, I'm suffering, or I'm lonely, or whatever it might be that we cry out to God. He knows. He says, I'm here. Trust me. I'm right here. He's very much involved. And so that leads me to the next aspect of our lives and our responsibilities. That's first fruits. And that is to ask this. Who helps us with these trials that we go through? Who's really there for us? Do we face all these difficulties alone? Well, I just answered that. Of course not. We don't. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. This is God as we're talking to Israel, His nation, you know, that has gone astray. And like they've sinned so much, you know. But He's giving them encouragement. All right, He's giving us encouragement as well. Let's put our names here. But you, Israel, but you, whatever. You are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. He's chosen and called each of us. The descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions. Again, we know that. We can see that people from the most remote places on this planet have been called by God as His first fruits. And He said to us, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I've not cast you away. Fear not. I am with you always. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's our Father talking to us when we have trials. Tremendously comforting verses. God is always with us. God is a God of comfort. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, a more familiar passage for us. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our tribulation. There's a reason. So that we might be able to comfort those who are also in trouble with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're learning how to extend mercy, compassion, and comfort to others. God's helping us to learn that. But we have this promise of strength and comfort from our Father. We have Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our high priest. He hears our prayers as well. He knows what it's like for us to cope with any of the various trials that we've talked about. He can look at us and say, been there, done that. I know. I know. I understand. He's our Creator. He has been one of us. So therefore, as Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we will obtain mercy and find that grace to help in time of need. They understand. And they're helping us to understand as well. You may say, well, that's all well and good, but I still hurt. I'm still lonely. Well, on a more visible and personal note, look around the room. We have one another. When any one of us is going through a difficult trial, we're supposed to be there for one another, aren't we? Aren't we? You can reach out to anyone for help and support, and you can expect it to be there. We're there for one another. We put James 2 into action. We do good works for one another. Remember what it says there, verse 15. If a brother or sister, this is talking church family, is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you would say to him, depart in peace. I hope you're warm. I hope your tummy's full. Go. Don't bother me anymore. And we do not give them the things that are needed for the body. What good is it? Implication, it's no good. It's false. It's a vain faith. Faith without works, it says, is dead. So these are the things that we depend on when we're going through, when we have trials and difficulties. We depend on God. We depend on one another. So I believe it's clear that God's asking us, those who He has called to be His first fruits, He is asking something special of us. It's far more than just being first. Just because we happen to be called now, right? There's more to it than that. It's important that we realize just how much is required of us as those first fruits. There's a requirement that goes with that. Remember Luke 12:48? You'll recognize it. For everyone to whom much is given, and that is us, we have been given much. From him, much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. It's our responsibility. Brethren, we are literally in training for the kingdom of God. This training, that preparation, covers many aspects of our human life. We don't have any other life, so everything we do revolves around that. Our lives are to be Christian lives. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be filled with the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit, and we are to be holy in our conduct. That is our responsibility. There's another one. We also have to learn the book. We've got to learn what it says. We've got to acquire knowledge through study of the Word of God. In other words, we have to be established in, knowing, and rooted in, grounded in, the doctrines, the truth of God. And then we're told, hold fast to what you've been taught. And don't be lured into some clever argument or deception by the tricks of you-know-who, our adversary, the devil, who will attempt to pull it away from you. He doesn't want you to stand on these things. But our Father, God, expects us to know our Bible, not only live it, but He expects us to be able to explain it, to understand. You know, somebody asks you, well, why is it you go to church on Saturday? And wait a minute, you were going to church on Sunday the other day. I saw you. And we can explain what the holy days are, God's plan of salvation. We're told clearly, 1 Peter 3:15, we have responsibility. He says, 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. If this hope is in us, we better be able to give an answer. You know how you're able to do that? You study it. You learn it. You live it. All right, I think we have a good understanding now of our responsibilities as first fruits. Far more important than just enjoying one another's company here on Sabbath afternoon, having a church to attend. We are part of something much larger than ourselves. We are part of the work of God. The great work of God. The greatest work on this earth. We're part of it. We have personal work in that. We have responsibilities to accomplish based on the way we live our lives as Christians and our comprehension and our understanding of this book, the Word of God. That's our focus. That's our purpose in life. Those things. Now, let's step back and look at this then from a larger perspective based on all that. How does our training and our preparation in doing all these things as the first fruits, how does all of this that we've just talked about, how does it fit into the overall 7,000-year plan of salvation for all mankind? Well, again, Pentecost reminds us about the first fruits. But evidently, we should also realize there will be more. There will be second fruits. Again, we don't use that term often, but we are preparing to be instrumental, very instrumental, in the lives of people who will follow after us. At a time when the calling and the preparation of the first fruits is over. I believe that the time of the second fruits begins immediately after the return of Jesus Christ. After that seventh trumpet has sounded, the first fruits have been changed to immortality. Now, let's consider these people who have lived into that time as human beings and consider what their world will be like. I've spoken about this before because the subject fascinates me. I like to think about what that will be like. I've spoken about it at the feast as recently as last year. So let's consider these opening hours and days of the what we'll call the world tomorrow, the millennium. Millions of people will be in fear and in hopelessness. And I suspect many of these survivors will believe, maybe just one more day I'll live. They'll believe their death is imminent. They have survived so far, but things are somehow different today. What happened? What did I see in the sky? What's happening in Jerusalem? They've just survived a devastating earthquake, the most massive earthquake that has ever been. What was it? Was it 12 on the Richter scale? I don't know. They have the movie 10, right? This is worse. They survived that. They survived the giant hailstones, fire and brimstone coming out of the heavens. They've seen all the fresh water turn to blood. There is nothing green. They believe they're going to die. I believe that we will see in these first few minutes and hours after Christ's dramatic return, these people are going to be stunned. They will be afraid, fearful, hopeless, in despair, confused, wondering what happened. You can try to imagine conditions in various places around the world. What is it actually like looking around the landscape? I believe much of the world will be devoid of population entirely. Could one of those places be right here in our own country? Leviticus 26. Will there be anybody left alive here? As we review some of these prophecies concerning the future of the Israelite nations, we believe including the United States of America, it's very sobering to realize what may happen, what these words say. Leviticus 26, verse 32, I will bring the land to desolation. Your enemies who dwell in it will be astonished at you. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I'll draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, your cities laid waste. And then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. The land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11. Zechariah 7, verse 11. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refused to hear the law, refusing to hear the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by His Spirit through the former prophets, through the Bible. Oh, that's just a bunch of fables. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear the Word of God preached. I just want to hear how I should live happily. Sound familiar? Our people today don't want to hear the Word of God preached. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it happened just as He proclaimed. And they would not hear. And so they called out. I wouldn't listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that nobody passed through or returned. For they made this pleasant land desolate. Prophecy of thirds is in Ezekiel chapter 5. Again, these aren't pleasant things to read, but these are prophecies of what's going to happen. Verse 12, Ezekiel 5, one third of you will die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. In your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you, and yet I will scatter another third to all the winds and draw out a sword after them. So obviously, a lot of people will not survive. But yet many will. If only 10% of the world's population were to survive, today that would be approximately 730 million people still alive. If you take 10% of our population, that'd be around 32 million Americans. Compare that with the 8 people that survived the flood. We've got 730 million people who've survived this time. What's the hope of these people? These 730 million who have survived the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, in regards to God's plan of salvation. What is their hope? Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, for Israel. Shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, this remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country, and I'll gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind, the lame, the woman with a child, and the one who labors with child. All of them together, there'll be a great throng returning there. And they'll come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. And I will cause them to walk by rivers of water. What had happened to the rivers of water before? They were poisoned. They were blood. But I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in the straight way in which they will not stumble. For I'm a father to Israel, Ephraim, my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare it in the islands far off and say that he who scattered Israel will now gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. And therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for their wheat, for new wine and oil, for the young of the flocks and the herd. And their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. How encouraging, how comforting that will be when they hear that message of hope. Because you see, these people are now being called. They will be given their opportunity to be part of the second fruits. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt, that covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. But this is a covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God. They'll be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least of them, even to the greatest, says the Lord. I'll forgive their iniquity. Their sin I will remember no more. What an incredible message of hope for 730 million people. These survivors will have been through a period of total despair and hopelessness. The only message of hope that they have possibly heard during this period of time that has just passed has been the good news of the coming kingdom of God proclaimed by people that called themselves the two witnesses. And most of them have been ignoring that message. Well, there are just a couple of crackpots in Jerusalem. They were the ones that caused all the problems in the first place, and we got rid of them. We're just celebrating their deaths. We just gave each other gifts because of what happened just a few days ago when they died. But how things have changed. Things have changed. I didn't expect that. And their attitude is going to begin to dramatically change as they now begin to comprehend who they were and what it is that's just happened. And who is this in Jerusalem? Ezekiel 36, and verse 23. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. I will sanctify my great name, my name that had been profaned among the nations, which you've profaned in their midst. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. Because I'm going to take you from the nations, and I'll gather you out of all countries, and I'm going to bring you into your own land. And when I'm there, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Then you'll dwell in the land that I've given to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I'll deliver you from all your uncleanness. I'll call for grain. I'll multiply it. Remember, the fields have been burned up. But now I'll call for the grain and multiply it. I will bring no famine upon you. They've just lived through famine. And now I'll multiply the fruit of your trees. There had been no trees. But I'll multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your field, so that you need never again bear reproach of famine among the nations. In verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, which were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, for your abominations. You see, that's talking about the repentance process. They're going to be led to repentance after they have been humbled. You see, the second fruits will have to go through the exact same process of repentance that you and I have had to go through. It's exactly the same. And they are going to, as we did, they're going to need counseling. Part of our responsibility of first fruits will be to provide that counseling. We're going to help teach and prepare them. And it will be an incredible blessing for these people to understand also that, wait a minute, the cause of this world's evil, it wasn't the two witnesses. It was Satan the devil. Now I understand his influence and that he was the ruler of this world. And now I've been told that Satan and his demons, they've been bound. They're bound for 1,000 years. I don't have to worry about that anymore. That part, that evil influence of my life, that's over. But this first generation of survivors who live on into the beginning days of the world tomorrow are going to face unique and difficult trials. What are they? What are the trials of the second fruits? For those who survive, they're going to need, as we've said, they'll need comfort. They're going to need someone who understands what hard trials are like. Someone who's been there. Someone who understands. Someone who will be able to come to them and say, I understand. I'm here to help you. Guess who that's going to be? We, yes, will be spirit beings, but we'll be able to manifest ourselves as a normal person to them. But you know what? I think they're going to need something else. The guidance, the support, the love, the friendship of fellow human beings. So I believe you, young people, if time is that short, and if you live on over into that new world, you might be their example, their role model. Did you ever stop to think about how many people that might be if it were to take place soon, let's say? Worth considering people who are the children of church members who have just spent the past 3.5 years in a place of protection, training, nourishment. Young people who have just witnessed the return of Jesus Christ. They've seen it too. They saw the heavens roll back as a scroll. They saw all that. They saw their parents or their grandparents change and rise as a spirit being right before their eyes. But who now, because they're younger and they're baptized, not baptized yet, they're living physically on over into this new world. But their parents, of course, right there with them. Right now, it doesn't appear there are very many. Pick a number. What is it, a few thousand? I don't know. Not very many. I believe, young people, you're going to be in huge demand, very popular, as you assume your leadership roles as these role models and advisors to these second fruits in the new world. But we're asking, what's it going to be like? Let's be specific. What's it going to be like for these survivors? Let's put ourselves in their place. That's really the only way we can understand it. Put yourself in their place. We're asking, what are the trials of the second fruits? Number one, shock of incredible loss and death of loved ones. They're going to be in shock over that. Now, all of us know the pain of losing a loved one who has died. Part of living is death. And we've all experienced the death of a loved one. The loss of a family member can be devastating and overwhelming, taking a long time to cope with. And as they say, the death of a loved one, that's not something you just get over it. You don't get over it, do you? It's always there. You learn to deal with it, to cope with it, to move on. Well, for these second fruits, most of them will have lost multiple family members all of a sudden. Many, many friends. Perhaps they will have also experienced the deaths of entire communities, cities. Yes, it's going to include people they never knew that died. But again, can you imagine the horrible shock of knowing so many of your family and your friends have recently died, perhaps tragic, horrible deaths? Perhaps you even lost a child. And yet, here you are. Here you are. You live through that. But you're suffering incredible sadness and despair. You don't know how you can face another day. Well, wait a minute. This is supposed to be a time of, wait a minute, Christ has just returned. This is to be a time of incredible happiness and joy and peace and singing and joy, right? Jesus Christ has returned to establish His government. But you put yourself, again, in the place of that survivor. They don't know these things yet. They don't have a clue what's going on. All they know is that so many have died. There's been devastation on the entire planet. Perhaps all along as they witnessed this catastrophic destruction that was taking place all around them, maybe they thought, well, this is the work of the Antichrist. They told me about the Antichrist. Must be him. Maybe the Muslims believed it was the Mahdi causing all this destruction. You know, chaos and destruction supposed to happen before the end times, right? Still others, these are people from outer space. Again, many are going to be confused over what's happened in these first few hours and days, considering all they've been taught all their lives. Many, if not all, will not have believed what the two witnesses were proclaiming out of Jerusalem. We had them killed, didn't we? Didn't they die? I saw them. They were lying on the streets. I saw them. We gave gifts to each other when they died. We had a party. They're confused. They couldn't have been right, could they? Those two fellows? So do we begin to get a sense of the immediate trials that the second fruits are facing? What is it that they need? Who's going to help them understand? Who's going to comfort them? Who's been prepared in advance to help the second fruits during this extremely difficult trial? All of you have. You've all been prepared. You are in the midst of preparing today. The first fruits of today provide the needs of the second fruits tomorrow. When someone loses a loved one in death, what's the most comforting and uplifting knowledge they can receive? If you're there to tell them. Someone's just died. Tragic death. There was a tragic death in the Miller family. We talked about that. Young man, 36 years old. Died of a bee sting. Left a 4-year-old and a 4-month-old son. Tragic. What would you tell the wife? People are going to live again. Second resurrection. We can show them that all these people, you know, all these people that have died this last 3.5 years, they're all going to live again. 1,000 years from now, after the world has been restored and rebuilt and prepared for them to live in the most wondrous, beautiful environment you could ever imagine. It will be so wonderful for them when they are awake again. And we are the ones who are learning about that now. Because when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and celebrate that, we stay an extra day, don't we? And we celebrate the 8th day, that last great day. And we know what the second resurrection is all about. Because we're keeping those days now. We know the hope of mankind. Think about this. These second fruits are going to be dealing with death and destruction on a massive worldwide scale. Perhaps billions have died. Now, who could possibly understand what that's like? For billions of people in the world to die. None of us have ever had to face that, right? How about Mr. and Mrs. Noah and their 3 sons and their wives? Assuming, and I think it's a good assumption, that they're all in the first resurrection and now immortal God beings. Imagine Mr. and Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and the girls, being guest speakers at an international symposium attended by thousands out of Jerusalem, perhaps displayed internationally by some means of video communication that God provides. Hey, we still have the internet. I don't know what it'll be, but I think we do need to do some out-of-the-box thinking about what things will be like at that time. One way or another, God is going to fulfill the needs of these survivors, these second fruits. And God's preparing a people today to take care of them. He's not just preparing us for personal salvation. He's preparing us to serve other people. And we're learning how to do that today. The first others that we will serve as we become new members of the family of God, the first people we will serve are these second fruits. What else will they face? What other trial? Number 2, their world has completely changed unexpectedly. Now you talk about culture shock. I think it was a book once called Future Shock. Wasn't that the name of it? The vast majority of these survivors had no idea 3 or 4 years ago that anything like this was going to happen. They just were not attuned to that at all. 4 years ago, they were planning a wedding. 4 years ago, they were taking the kids to soccer practice. 4 years ago, they were taking classes at the university. 4 years ago, they were farming in a rice paddy in Vietnam. Whatever it was, wherever in the world it was, their world changed, and it changed quickly and unexpectedly. Millions of them were uprooted and taken to slave labor camps. Still others ran those slave labor camps. Most people lost their homes and been trying just to eke out an existence, perhaps in caves, some kind of shelter, finding just enough food, just enough fresh water to stay alive for yet one more day. Revelation 6. Let's be reminded of what they've just experienced. Revelation 6 and verse 12. I looked when it opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and free man, all the people, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" But you know what? For these second fruits, they did stand. Somehow they lived. But now everything has changed. And people they don't know are coming up to them today, giving them a sandwich, something to drink, and say, "Can we talk?" Talking to them about some real hope and change that's coming. And they said, "I have a Bible here. Let's look what it says here in Acts 3. I'm going to tell you what's happening now. Second fruit. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore. Be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know what, second fruit? That's what's just happened. The world's about to be refreshed. "That he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before." That's who's ruling in Jerusalem. It's time. The heaven received him into the times of the restoration of all things. Guess what, second fruit? Today begins the day of the restoration of all things. And you get to have a part in that. These were spoken of by the mouth of God and all his holy prophets since the world began. You remember reading them? Oh, you never did? Let's look at them now. The animals are tame. A little child shall lead them. The desert's going to break forth with flowers and streams. And these survivors are beginning to hear what this new world that they find themselves in is going to be like. Again, let's stop and think, put ourselves in their place. Do we like change? Don't we like things to just remain the same way they are as we're used to? We get comfortable in our daily routines, don't we? We get used to what we've grown up with. And many of us are fearful and apprehensive about change. And now all of a sudden, everything's changed. I've lost my home, my family, my job, my country. Everything I've ever known, everything I've ever cherished and loved, everything I've ever believed in, it's gone. I wasn't raptured. I didn't get the 70 virgins. I didn't get reincarnated as a cow. Again, keep in mind, we're dealing with people who've come from all over the world, who who are in a state of helplessness and confusion. They need help, and they need some clarity what's going on. They need someone to explain everything to them. They need to talk to someone who knows what's going on. And that's you and me. You, today, are preparing to sit down and talk with the second fruits about what it's like to have your whole world come crashing down on you. And have you ever experienced that? Most of us have had some experience with that, haven't we? I know one person that did. His name was Herbert Armstrong. Let me quote from the biography, Volume 1, Chapter 15. This would mean, in another 2 or 3 years, an income larger than I had ever before contemplated. I began to see visions of a personal net income of $300,000 to $500,000 a year. And then, the bottom fell out. It seemed indeed as if some invisible and mysterious hand were causing the earth to simply swallow up whatever business I started. And through no fault or cause of our own making, this was in the autumn of 1926. My business was gone, all but the one laundry account in Portland where we were living at the time. This one advertising account required about 30 minutes a week of my time. So I had time on my hands for this challenge, and so it was in the fall of 1926, crushed in spirit from business reverses that were not of my own making, humiliated by what I regarded as my wife's religious fanaticism, I entered into an in-depth study of the Bible for the first time in my life. End of the quote. Now, perhaps others have faced such crushing blows where it seemed their whole world collapsed on them and they had to restart with nothing. You think about the people who've had earthquakes and the floods and fires, didn't have insurance, and they have to start again with nothing. But these second fruits have been humbled, ready to reach out for some help, not knowing where that help's going to come from. But you are there, and you are prepared to help them. What would you say to them? They're going to need to hear words of comfort, of hope, and peace. And you're going to say, as the words in Isaiah 40, verse 1 say, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Your iniquities are pardoned. So at a time like this, what do these people really need? They need a full understanding of what's happened. They need clarity. They need someone to explain. Perhaps tomorrow morning there's going to be some announcement of what it is that's going on. I wonder what that announcement might be that's broadcast from Jerusalem tomorrow. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, the opening of prisons to those who have been bound. And the second fruits are inspired. You're beginning to reach them. But their trials are continuing because the healing process takes time. They're still getting used to this new environment, this new understanding of just who Jesus Christ really is, what it is that he's doing in Jerusalem. Who are these other special beings? As you begin to think like them, they would realize, okay, my basic needs are being met. I have food, clothing, shelter. I appreciate that. I'm getting regular updates and information now about what's going on. At least I have the assurance that I'm going to live to see another day. And then that starts to hurt too. Point 3. survivor's guilt. Why did I survive and so many of my friends and family didn't? This is a real phenomena. It's described this way in that all authoritative source that we all turn to when we're looking up information, Wikipedia. Quote, survivor syndrome, also known as concentration camp syndrome, are terms which have been used to describe the reactions and behaviors of people who have survived massive and adverse events such as the Holocaust or the HIV/AIDS epidemic. They are described as having a pattern of characteristic symptoms including anxiety, depression, social withdrawal, sleep disturbances, nightmares, physical complaints, mood swings, loss of drive, loss of energy. Commonly, such survivors feel guilty that they have survived the trauma, and others, such as their family, friends, co-workers, they did not. Both conditions, along with other descriptive syndromes covering a range of traumatic events, are now subtitled under PTSD. We've heard so much about it. Post-traumatic stress syndrome. End of the quote. Any of you ever experienced emotional conditions such as these? Ever wonder why God allowed you to experience severe trauma or severe loss? For some veterans, ever wondered why you survived in combat when the buddy next to you had his head blown off and died right before your eyes? Perhaps Joshua will have something to say about this. We read about it in the sermonette, chapter 14. Perhaps Joshua is going to speak tomorrow to the second fruits. Verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, like he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day. I'm 85 years old. And yet, I'm strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength now for war, for going out, coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and how that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me. And that's what the second fruits will come to understand. It just may be. The Lord God is with me. These people who are trying to help me cope, they're representatives of God. They do understand. They know how I feel. They're going to help me. I really do have hope now for tomorrow. And so, it's next week. The second fruits beginning their lives as the first pioneer generation of the world tomorrow. The second fruits of God's great harvest. They're going to learn the ways of God from the first fruits. Of course, from God and Jesus Christ. And they're going to learn that they too will be able to inherit the kingdom of God. They will soon learn that the trials that they've had to endure through these past difficult years, especially over these last 3.5 years, all these things are going to make them uniquely qualified and prepared to teach, to train, and to prepare yet a new generation, the third fruits, and beyond.